quite frankly, I'm convinced that most of the time people have had the Bible as simply head knowledge and they've never had the application. When they start having the application and seeing the implications of the application, it gets exciting. It gets exciting for you as the person who's leading that study, but it gets exciting for them when you begin to realize that this person, when they begin to realize that they may be down and out, but God has arranged the times and places for this moment to help them get up and out of their trouble. The next study that we go through with people is a study that's just simply called the Word of God. We worked really hard to come up with that creative title, but it's the Word of God. And again, as we study with people, there are some goals that we want to try to achieve in the study. It helps us to have clarity. I think it's important for you to know what is it you want to accomplish, and I think also that with the decision and the challenge, it gives you an opportunity to see if you've hit the target or not. In church, too often, everything's great. I remember growing up in a church that would have gospel meetings. We didn't have revivals. We had gospel meetings because revivals wouldn't help. But we would have had to have a resurrection, okay? But we had gospel meetings, and the goal would be that we were going to reach lost people, and we're going to have visitors come in, and the little church I was a part of, we would have these meetings every year, and nobody ever showed up, you know, not even most of our members. But you guys know what I'm talking about, but at the end of the week, we'd talk about what an incredibly successful gospel meeting we had. And I remember as like a 12-year-old going, well, how do you define success? Because where I'm at, it means that you hit the target, you know, at least somewhere. And I think it's easier to pacify ourselves, but it's much less productive and much less rewarding. And so we need both to have some understanding of what we're shooting at and then some ways to check and see, is this being applied as we watch the life change? But in the Word of God study, the goals are, first of all, to help the person you're studying with understand the Bible is from God. It's not just another book. It's superior, it's different, it's unique. And that wasn't nearly as much of a challenge in our country, 30 or 40 years ago. But it's increasingly more difficult. And again, I would encourage you to realize that the more that you give people hope and the more you help them see the application, that really goes a long way to helping them see how special this book is. But that's one of the things. We just want them to know the Bible is inspired, it's from God, it's not just an ordinary book. Secondly, to show the purpose of the Bible. Now, we know the Bible's inspired, but why did God give it to us? What is it good for? Because, quite frankly, most of us know it's good for mashing leaves in the fall and for storing underneath your table in the living room. It makes a great decoration, you know, to look religious, but most people in our culture don't know what the Bible is for. We also want to help them understand the result of ignoring or rejecting what God has to say. And we want to have them, to help them create a commitment to knowing and obeying the Word of God. And again, that knowing and obeying are of equal importance. One without the other is really going to be worthless. So we start off in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just have the person turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we ask him to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Now, some people go to 14, but from 15 we'll start through verses 17, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, "From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, in the beginning, Paul writes to Timothy and will ask the question, you know, in this passage, you know, it talks about Timothy being able to be wise for salvation. What do you think that means? And we'll discuss what that means a little bit. Well, it means you know whether you have a right relationship with God or not. You can know what the things are that God would have you to do. So the question is, how can a person know? How can Timothy know? How can you and I know for certain that we're okay with God? You know, and we might have asked, you know, 20 years ago, how can you know for sure that you know, if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? And there are still, I guess, some people that'd be, you know, cool with. But I just ask, how can you know for sure if you're okay with your relationship with God is all right, that, you know, that you are going to, you know, that you're going to go to heaven? And they'll say, well, you know, I think, and I say, well, and again, I'll point them back to the passage. How could Timothy know? And he says, it's from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So the premise is, and what I want to start off with is letting them know that, listen, if you're going to know about your relationship with God, then you have to know the Scriptures. And sometimes I'll just refer to 1 John 5:13 or have them flip over there. Maybe say, hey, do you have a Bible there? Look at 1 John 5:13 where John writes and says, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, the certainty of our relationship with God can only be found in our knowledge of what God's Word says. And so, as you look at this relationship, Timothy could know because of his relationship with God was okay because he knew the Holy Scriptures. How do you feel about your relationship with God? I'm not trying to be pushy or anything, but I'll just ask that question. Do you think you and God are okay? Oh yeah. Or sometimes, no, without a doubt, you know. But in either one, I'd say, well, can I ask you a question? On what basis do you make that statement? You say your relationship with God is okay. How do you know? And they'll begin to explain and they'll say some things. And a lot of times it's feeling based, but I'll say, can I ask you a question? If I were to ask you somehow to give me some scripture or something about how you know about your relationship with God, to turn in the Bible, could you do that? The vast, overwhelming majority of people can't turn anywhere. And it gives us an opportunity to just say, well, you know, and I'm, if your relationship with God is good, that's incredible. But what Paul is telling Timothy is that, you know, the only way to know for sure about your relationship with God is getting the Scripture and checking out what the Scripture says. And so if you think you're all right with God, could I ask you, can we sort of do a spiritual, and if this doesn't work with young people, with older people, could we sort of do a spiritual, this is your life? Now, how many of you guys remember the television show, This Is Your Life? Okay, if you notice, we had one person under, you know, 30 that remembers that, and, you know, and everybody that's below 60 remembered it. And so the ones below 20, you don't have a clue, and those that are above 60, you forgot. So, but anyway, but it was basically a show where you'd come on and they would walk somebody through their spiritual life, through their lives, and from their first grade teacher and people who had impact, it was the highlights of their life. And so I'll just get in, and this is what we call a spiritual timeline. And we're up front with them, say, listen, what we want to do is just kind of get your spiritual timeline, and we want to just see where you are in your relationship with God, and then we just want to use the Scripture to look at it and say, okay, how's this matching up? Is this what God says? And so they'll say, okay, I'll ask the questions, when the first time you went to church? And somebody said, well, I went to church the week after I was, you know, I was born. Okay, you were an early starter there, all right. And what was your religious life growing up? Well, we went that first week, and I didn't go anymore till I was like 12 years old. You know, no, and then I figured Jesus went when he was 12, so parents took me when I was 12. And so I went to church when I was 12, and we sort of went to church. And so, anything else? No, that's it. Or is there any time when you had some kind of a moment in your life or a time in your life when you can go out, you went from feeling like you were, you know, your relationship with God was non-existent or maybe even hostile to where you thought, okay, I'm okay now. And some of them will say, no, I've never felt that or they'll say, oh yeah, I did. I went forward and I remember whenever I invited Jesus into my heart when I was 9 years old. And I just felt differently. I'll ask the question, okay, so you invited Jesus in your heart when you were 9 years old. Make a little note of that on the spiritual timeline. So were you ever baptized? Were you ever immersed? Well, yeah, I was baptized, but I wasn't immersed. Okay. So, and we'll put that down. When I was, you know, however old, so anywhere, you know, you'll have some who were joined a religious group when they were, you know, 6 months old or, you know, nine, their parents did. So we just have a spiritual timeline. And that, we just say, well, you know, what we want to do over the next several weeks is we're going to be looking at the Scriptures. We're just going to say, okay, what does the Bible have to say? If it's the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation, then we've got to get here and say, okay, is this what God had us do? And we're going to look at some passages of the Scripture that teach us about how God wants us to use the Bible to help us grow and become what He wants us to be. So the Scriptures are that which make you wise for salvation. They're that which can let you know whether you have a right relationship with God or not. So that's the first starting point that we go with them. Then we skip down in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I ask them, so as we look at the Scriptures, have you read the Bible very much? And you guys can imagine what the majority of the people, it's amazing how many people say no. I mean, no, never really look at the Scripture. There was a time when you could mention stories like Jonah and the whale, you could have references to Daniel and the lion's den, and people would know what you're talking about. Those things are gone. Those days are gone. People don't know those basic studies. I remember a guy that I was studying the Bible with several years ago, and we were at Steak and Shake, and you know, I wrote his notes on, and he was very, a guy who didn't want anybody else in on the study. He was very, you know, had been very wild, and it was getting his life together. And so we started studying the Bible, and on the back of the Steak and Shake menu, I'd write the notes out for him. He'd fold up them, take it home. After like the second study, he said, "Robert, you know, can we go back? I think I'm missing some of this stuff." And I said, "Okay, can we go back?" "Yeah, no problem, Burke. Can we go back? How far do you need to go back? What is it that you're not getting?" And I remember sitting at Steak and Shake with a guy that was in his 30s who grew up in a rural town outside of St. Louis, and he said, "Who is Jesus?" And that's exact. And I remember going, "Whoa, that's back, Burke." That's back. By the way, Burke would die at just, I don't know, Burke was 43, died a couple years ago, was one of my great friends. Just the drug abuse through years and the diseases that he got before it finally took a toll on him. And whenever I left, when I went to his funeral, his Bible was laid out there, you know, and everything. And I saw his Bible there. I remember he got the Bible. And it was kind of cool seeing it there with his most important remains that his kids put out. And I thought, you know, the next day I went back and I didn't check. I went back because I knew he always carried those notes with him. Everywhere he went, those Steak and Shake. And so I went up to the Bible, and it was in the leather case, and I shuffled through the back and pulled them out. And the studies, the one where we went back, was still in his Bible. And it was a cool thing. Just to know that God took somebody completely broken and had lots of flaws, but God made a difference in him and gave him hope. But with that going back, people don't know. And we get in sometimes, and we know the language. You know, we've got, you know, our guide garden directs and our propitiation and our all of the things that they're going, "What, what, huh, what?" And they don't have a clue. And so we've got to go back fundamentally. And so we read 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's word is useful for. And I say, "What do you think God gave you the Bible for?" Most of the time they'll say, "Well, I don't know. I'm not sure." And so I said, "Well, let me tell you, obviously he wants to make you wise for salvation, but there are four things in this passage, four things that you have got to let God do with his word, that you've got to give him permission for every time we study. You've got to be open to these four things. This is the purpose. This isn't my opinion. This is what the scripture says. This is what the word of God is good for. This is what it's useful for." And so we read that passage, and the very first thing, and we'll let them know that, listen, if you don't know what something is, if you don't know a tool's use, it could be incredibly valuable intrinsically, but if you don't know its practical use, it's worthless to you. So what's the Bible good for? First of all, the Bible says that God's word is good for teaching. And I'll ask them, "What do you think that means? What does it mean that the Bible is good for teaching?" And they'll say, "Well, I don't know. It means sort of, I guess, just like teaching me." Okay, yeah, that's true. But I want to give you a different slant. I said, "Listen, if I were to tell you I want to teach you the ABCs, what would you say?" You can't. Why not? "Because I already know my ABCs." Okay. So the idea of teaching means that it's going to give you information that you didn't know before. That's the premise of teaching. It's finding out something. If you already know it, you've been reminded, but you've not been taught, right? So one of the things that you need to be open to is that when you get in the scripture, there are going to be things that you're going to find out that you're going to go, "Man, I didn't know that." And you may assume, "Well, if I didn't know it, it must not be true." But one of the purposes of the Word of God is to reveal to you things that you didn't know about yourself and about His Word. And this won't just do this during this study, but later on in life, you may be reading and you're going to find out what you have this concept of what a husband ought to be. And you're going to get in there and go, "That's new information." Don't feel embarrassed by that. Don't be shocked. But when we study, there's going to be some things that you're going to find, you're going to read and you're going to go, "I did not know that." Don't beat yourself up. Don't worry. That's what God's word is for. It's designed to teach you. That's giving you information, new information that you weren't aware of. The second word is rebuking. What does that word mean? And I'm not sure why the NIV chose to use the word rebuke, because it's not really a contemporary term. We don't use that term very much in our society. You know, we don't talk about getting rebuked at work. But what do you think it means to be rebuked? And they're not going to know most of the time. But the idea of rebuking in our text has to do with pointing out something that I've been wrong about. Teaching is giving me new information that I didn't know. Rebuking is pointing out something that I think I know that's wrong. So as we study, and again, if God is going to make you wise for salvation, you've got to be open to the new things that God is going to teach you that you had no clue about in Scripture, but you've also got to be open to the fact that as we study, there may be some things in your life and your belief system that are going to be pointed out that the Bible says, no, that's not accurate. That's inaccurate. And God's going to do that. Again, He has a reason for doing that, okay? But He's going to make you wise for salvation. What's the third thing that it says it's going to do? He uses the term correcting. So it teaches us new information, gives us data that we were providing new truthful information. He points out something that we've been wrong about. Correcting is God's way of taking what we believe that was wrong and moving it to something that's right. You see, if you've ever been in math class, and this is the illustration we use, I said, were you ever in a math class where you got a test back with a red check mark on it? How many of you, anybody do that? Do they still do red check marks, okay? Mine was predominantly red in math class, okay? So I understand red check marks. And when you get those, it's real easy to go, man, the teacher just doesn't like me. But the fact that you've been rebuked, and that's what that red check mark is, it's that flag that says, no, that's not, you think it's right, but it's not. Does that mean the teacher doesn't like you? No, it just means that you're inaccurate. But if you have a good teacher, do they simply stop at going, you're wrong, Precian? You know, you ever have that teacher? I would love to help you, but you're incompetent. No, you know, that's right. And sometimes that's sort of how we've been religiously. Yes, you guys are wrong. We have Scripture to prove it. And we stop at rebuking. Well, the Bible was never designed to cut off right there with rebuking, because a good teacher, they use the red chalk mark. What's it for? To let you know what's wrong, but also so that they can help you correct what's in that formula, that step that you missed, so that you can have a different product. So the Word of God was designed not simply to give us new information we don't have and point out where we're wrong, but it was designed to transform us so that we could be right, righteous. So we could be, we didn't know, man, I thought this was being a good husband. I thought this was being a good follower of God. No, but it's not that you can't. It's just you need this correction. And then finally it says training in righteousness. What does it mean to train you? And ultimately we talk about that training is how does this new corrected formula become a way of life from you for day to day? So with these four things, every time we get together, don't be surprised if you find out something you didn't know. Don't be bothered if something's pointed out that you believe that you thought, I thought that was right and it's wrong. Don't resist allowing God to correct that flaw and understand that what God is wanting you to do is to have this as a way to where it's instinctive for you, to where you're applying in everyday life. Now then, with that, we let them know that God made the Bible useful for these four things, and those are four things that are going to happen, but why does God do that? The Word of God, we've sort of had it as a means, as the end. I know the Word of God. But here he says it's good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. What's next? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we'll refer back and say, remember when we talked about seeking God with all your heart, that if you seek Him with all your heart, that God had plans for you? Yeah, I remember that. Well, when God corrects you, He's not doing it because He's angry at you, because He doesn't like you. But God has things planned for you to do. Remember we talked about God having a purpose for you and God having a hope for you and God wanting you to make a difference in the world? And they'll say, oh yeah, well understand that in order for you to make a difference in the world, then you have to let God's Word make a difference in your life. Because God, before God is going to work through you, He's going to work in you. So as we go through these four things, it's really important that you let God's Word do what it should do and do the things that it's designed to do. Now, because of time, we're going to skip some things. And the notes that I've had, we'll put our studies up on the campus, the website. You can get those. Sometime within, hopefully tomorrow, there's some corrections whenever It was obvious that I typed these lessons, okay? And that's all I need to say when I was reading through them last night, all right? And unless you speak, you know, flawed, then you're not going to be able to read these as well. But we'll put these on there. But with the Word of God, that's the premise of in which we start. It's really important that they know that the Word of God is going to do those four things. Now, in order to do that, though, sometimes it's going to be unpleasant. So we have them turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, I'm skipping and kind of some things skipping around. But in order for that to happen, we have them turned over to Hebrews chapter 4. And we read verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now then, as we talk about that, as we read that passage, we'll just ask the question, what do you think it means that the Word of God is living and active? What does that mean? Somebody want to answer that? Okay, it's not, you know, it's not going to talk to you, okay? That's not it. It's not animated. It's not going to, you know, wake you up in the middle of the night, you know, your Bible speaking like Carrie Hoy, you know. That's not happening. What's it mean that it's living and active? Still applies. I'll use the illustration. If you went into your doctor and you had some kind of rash, and he said, well, let me check my medical books, and you saw him climb up to the top of his, you know, of his bookcase, and he got this old, you know, decrepit kind of book down, you know, it was dust and everything else, and you saw in it medical, you know, remedies, you know, 1776. And he looked at you and said, you know, well, all we need to do, it seems like you've got bad blood. All we need to do is just, you know, stick you and take some blood out of you and you'll be fine. How would you feel about that? Well, you know, if the doctor did that, you would run, right? Because the medical book that was good in the 1800s, the 1900s, you know, early, there are so many things that we've learned, it's out of date, it's no longer applies. But one of the things about the Word of God that it's saying is that it's living. There is no problem that you'll confront in your life. There's no difficulty that this book doesn't have the answer for. So it's living and it's active. And so again, whatever challenge you have in your life, whether it would be, you know, you think of whatever challenge you're facing, the Word of God has an answer to that. So it's living and active. Then it describes it as sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides between the joint and the marrow, the soul, and the spirit. What is that? What do you think that means? Well, and most of the time I say, well, I don't know. And I say, well, when it describes it as sharp, what do sharp things normally do? And as it talks about that dividing, what's it doing? Well, it's gonna cut you sometimes. So the Word of God is useful for all these things, but sometimes the Word of God cuts you and it hurts. And I said, just imagine with me for a second, though, because you have to be careful when you use this illustration because they'll run out of the room screaming if they don't know you at least relatively well. I said, just imagine that I had a butcher knife, you know, underneath this table. And that's when they begin to look at you going. And let's just imagine that I pulled it out. And I said, John, how about letting me cut a 4-inch cut right there in your chest. Could I do that? What would you say? And well, some people are like, I'd say, what you'd run. You probably wouldn't say anything, and you should. Because you're thinking, I'm with Psycho Bible Man. He's not cutting on me, you know. You're not touching me. But I said, let's just change the context. Let's change the environment for a second. Imagine that instead of me being Psycho Bible Man, that I'm your doctor, that you've trusted and you know that I'm highly skilled. Instead of sitting in your living room around a table, we're sitting in my office around a table. And I tell you, listen, we've done the test. It's been verified. You have a growth within your chest that is going to kill you. Unless we go in and cut that and get it out, you will die. What would you do? You know what the number one answer is? Get a second opinion, okay? That's what I'd get a second opinion. I'd say, okay, but let's say I am your second opinion, all right? And you trust me, remember that. What would you do? If I said, listen, you're going to die if you don't do this, but we can go in, and if you'll let us cut this, you can live a profitable and a healthy, prosperous life. Well, I'd let you cut me. Well, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Before, you wouldn't let me cut you, and I said, could I just cut a hole in your chest? And now you're saying you'd let me cut you? Well, what's the difference? And he said, well, the difference is why I'm letting you cut me. Because one of them, you're just the cycle. The other, you're going to give me a chance to live. I said, right, because the purpose determines whether or not you give people permission to cut you. If you understand the purpose, you can put up with the pain. But I said, let me ask you a question. If I'm cutting you in order to help you get rid of a growth and a tumor, does that mean that the cut isn't going to hurt? Well, no, it's gonna hurt either way. It's important for them to know that. Because you see, in the development of Christ-like character and being a disciple, the things that God would have us do, sometimes we want to be just like, you ever just look for the easy way, the suave way to invite somebody to church? You know, you hear people, you know, invite people, and it sounds really cool. And you're going, I want to be like that. And you keep waiting for that moment where you're going to look smooth and coordinated in your invitation. And it's been 7 years you've been waiting and you've not invited anybody, right? Because it just doesn't happen. And the truth is sometimes we want to say things to people that are hard about their life, about the way they're living, about what it means to be a follower of Christ, and we don't want it to hurt them. And what we want to do in this study is let them know that when somebody says something for the Word of God, it's going to hurt you sometimes, but it's for the right reason. You see, a doctor makes you go, ugh, so you can go, ah. And that's what the Word of God is designed to do. He's never cutting you to punish you, but He's cutting you to improve you. So one of the things that we want to encourage you to do is to allow the Word of God to cut past the surface. You know, it'd be really easy for you just to go through the motions and just to let the Word penetrate only surface deep and to protect yourself. But I want to encourage you to allow the Word of God to cut you deeply. So it describes it as a knife. Then it says, it describes it as a judge. How do you feel about being judged? Well, I don't like being judged. But this says the Word of God is going to be a judge. It judges between your thoughts and your attitudes. It's a judge. How does that make you feel? Well, I don't like it. But so you don't like it. It's not pleasant. But are you going to allow God's Word to be the standard in your life of right and wrong? Because that's really what it's saying. And with that, we'll turn into some other passages and say, here, listen, we want you to look at this and we want you to check this out. We'll do some passages about how important it is that our life and doctrine go together. That we're not simply saying something, but we're really using the Word of God to shape what we say and what we teach and how we live. We'll turn them over to James chapter 1 and we'll use this one before the break and finish this up here. We'll have them turn to James chapter 1. And we'll ask them to read verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25 says, humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. I'll ask the question, what does your being humble have to do with your studying the Bible and finding out what God wants you to do? And I'll say, well, you know, here it says that if I humbly accept the word, I can be saved. Yeah, that's right. So let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be humble then? How does humility show up in a study? Well, I don't know. Well, let me ask you a question. If we're reading in the Scripture and you come across something that you thought was right and you find out that it's wrong, if you were prideful, how would you respond? Oh, I'd get defensive. I'd get mad. But if you were humble, how would you respond? I just admit that I'm wrong. Well, I want to encourage you as we go on this search for what God's will in your life is to make sure that you're humble. And in that humility, that you're honest enough to say, okay, I haven't done this stuff before. Because here there's a danger that's here. He says, listen, that if you read the Word, you can read and study the Word, but you can end up being deceived. How could reading the Word of God lead to deception? Because that's what it says. Can I read that passage here? How could reading the Word of God lead to deception? And a lot of them will say, well, it looks to me like here, you know, he says, if you only read the word, you don't know what it says, you're deceiving yourself. So I could study all this stuff, and if I don't apply it, it's just a big game. Exactly. So what we want to encourage you again is to realize that God gave you His word in order to change you. And that change takes place not when you hear it, but when you obey it. So as we study these things, listen, it's not just a matter of debating what God has His will for your life. It's a matter of surrendering to His Word and allowing it to be your standard. So guys, with the Word of God study, we're simply trying to call them to a decision that says, listen, I'm going to submit to the Word of God. I'm going to do what it says. And so at the end of the study, remember we said that we always issue a challenge and a decision and a challenge. In this study, the commitment that we ask them to make, will you commit to allowing God's Word to be the authority in your life on how you live and what you believe? That simple. Will you just say, listen, if I'm going to, and in some cases they'll say, no, I want to do my own thing. In some cases they'll say, well, I'm not sure, and you may have to reassure them and get a study that's involved in helping them understand the validity of the Scripture, that there is reason. 99% of the time, though, they're going to say yes. And from that point, you have an opportunity to move them forward. Here's the challenge that we offer them. And we say, we want to offer you a challenge, and this will be familiar to some of them, to people who've studied the Bereans, but we offer what we call a Be a Berean Challenge. Sort of like, oh, really? Oh, okay, or something like that, you know. Be a Berean, all right? Acts 17, now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. We want to offer you a challenge that we want you to know if you'll accept this to be a Berean. Here's what it means to be a Berean. Number one, we want to encourage you to be eager to study again. Okay? When can we study again? Sometimes they will say, how about tomorrow? People who had previously set up for the next week, they'll say, how about tomorrow? But if they're willing to say, hey, I want to make sure we're getting back together next week, we go, great. Second part of being a challenge is not only were they eager to study, but they were careful to check the accuracy of the message. Can I encourage you not just to rely on what I've said, but we're going to give you these notes. And this week, can I encourage you to go through them and really check them and make sure that what's being said is true? And then the third part of being a Berean is that you're quick to obey the newly discovered truth. Because it says many of those who checked him out became believers. They jumped in. Will you be a Berean? And most of them say, yeah, I'll do that. Now understand, you need to encourage them this week as you go on. But the Word of God study again is designed, and we skipped half of the study, all right, because of time. But the Word of God study is designed to let them know that God's Word, what it's useful for, and that it must be obeyed in order, it must be applied in order to be beneficial. We're going to pray, and then I think we have a break, and then we're going to come back for a third session. Is that right? Okay, let's pray. Would you bow with me? Father, I just ask somehow that you'd help us to see that that you really want to make a difference in our lives. Father, you give us your word. Father, you said that it was your word that enables faith to grow, and faith can move mountains. So, Father, I pray that we'll be people who understand the incredible, incredible power of knowing and applying your word. Father, help us to share it. Father, to know that no matter how good we are, that unless we speak, unless we share the message, people can't be saved. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Father, help us to be faithful. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.